We are in Luke chapter 11. That's where we are currently in our study of the New Testament here on Sunday mornings. Wednesday nights, we're in the Old Testament. We're currently in the book of Exodus. But here we are in Luke chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 29 through 36. I like to usually cover much more, but due to communion and everything, this kind of where it kind of fell this morning. So Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 36, I'll read it and then we'll see if the Lord will minister not only his word to us, but also his heart. Luke 11, verse 29, while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, even also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Now the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, indeed a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." Now, the message this morning is entitled, "Focus is Everything." Focus is everything. Our focus will determine direction. What we're focused on will determine direction. For example, if a marksman focuses his sight on the target, then that bullet or arrow will go in the direction and hopefully hit that target. And I'm hoping that, anyway, we'll go on. Now, if a person has a specific goal in his or her focus, then his or her life will go in that direction. They will inevitably head in that direction. But what if what we are focused on is wrong? What if we have our sights set on that which is bad? We'll end up moving in the wrong direction, obviously. And also, we're going to be blind to the right thing, that which is really important. Well, this morning, we're reading about people who focused on the wrong things. One group focused on showy signs. Another man focused on his own religious self-righteousness. In both cases, they were blind to what was most important, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ. And their blindness would lead them into the wrong direction. Their wrong focus would lead them ultimately to eternal destruction. And so in verses 29 through 32, Jesus condemns that evil generation because, again, their focus was on the wrong thing. Verse 29, "And while the crowds were thickly gathered together," remember, by the way, that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's almost there, and he knew for the time in which he would suffer on the cross. And so at this point, people were wondering, his 3 years of miracles and causing the deaf to hear, giving sight to the blind, delivering people from demon possession, the lame leaping and walking, raising at least 3 people we know of from the dead. All of these things just stirred Messiah mania among the people. Is this really the Messiah? But sadly, pretty much everyone expected that when the Messiah came, he wouldn't pay for the sins of humanity, but that he would come in and kick the Romans out and usher in a brand new kingdom for the nation of Israel, and that he would be the king. Now, Jesus is going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The second time he will do that. But the first time he came, it was indeed to pay for our sins. So the people were focused, yeah, on Jesus, but not on the right thing about Jesus. Therefore, they were a little off. And so Jesus knew that the crowds were looking to him, not that he might save them, but that he might give them beneficial positions in his kingdom. And so he said to them, this is an evil generation because it seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. So Jesus here condemns that generation as evil because it seeks a sign. Now, Jesus said this because of the wrongful responses of people who had just seen him cast a demon out of a man. You remember how last week how there was a man who was mute, a demon somehow, someway kept the man from speaking. Jesus cast the demon out, the man began to speak. There were three responses. Some people marveled. Others, mainly the religious rulers, accused Jesus of actually being empowered by Satan himself. They said, well, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, which is just absolutely stupid. That Satan would possess a person and then Satan would want to kick himself out. And Jesus even used that line of logic to show them how ridiculous their accusation was. But then there were others in the crowd who said, well, we want more signs. More signs? More than what he has already done? You know, some people, it's never enough, is it? It's never enough for them. You look at the claims of Scripture, which are true, and it's still not enough for them. And so they ultimately did not want a sign to point them to Jesus. They just wanted more signs. They wanted a show, you know? How odd would it be if you were following the signs down the freeway and you stopped to really marvel at the signs? Aren't those signs designed to lead you into a direction? Once you've passed those signs, you don't really need those signs anymore, do you? I mean, you've arrived at your destination. Do you need to go back and say, wow, what cool signs? You know, that would be odd. Very strange. Well, Jesus looked at that generation and thought, y'all are strange. You're odd. You're evil because you're enamored with the signs, but you're neglecting the one to whom all those signs point to. There were over 350 specific prophecies concerning the Messiah, who he would be, what he would do, and all the things about the Messiah. Those Old Testament signs, the last of which were given over 400 years before Jesus was even born, Jesus fulfilled every single last one of them. The signs about him even being crucified between two thieves and his clothing being divided among the soldiers, and for his outer cloak they would cast lots. And how none of his bones would be broken. Isn't it interesting when Jesus was hanging on the cross, they broke the legs of the thieves on either side of him to speed up the dying process so they couldn't push up and get a breath. That's how people on the cross sustained themselves, because they'd have to push up to take a breath on the nails in their feet, and then they would go back down, and you'd see them going up and down over and over again. Finally, just after sheer exhaustion, they couldn't do it anymore. Many times the victims on the cross suffered from suffocation. Well, they broke the legs of the other guys to keep them from being able to push up so that they would suffocate and die quickly. But Jesus had already dismissed his spirit. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And see, he released his spirit and he died. And they didn't break his legs. They broke the legs of either the two others that were there, but not his. Why? Because the prophecy, not one of his bones shall be broken, and they weren't. And they weren't. And there's other implications as well, some more spiritual even. But at least that shows us Jesus is the Messiah. If they had just broken one of his legs, he wouldn't be the Messiah. And so he fulfilled every last sign. But yet there are still people today who won't believe in Jesus. They refuse to believe in him. Why? Oh, they might be interested in a show. Yeah, do some show. Show me some funny thing, you know, be clever. Tell a new joke for a change, Pastor John. You know, they may want a sign or some miracle, but they're not interested in submitting their lives to Jesus. They have something in their lives they don't want to give up, and that's what Jesus said to the religious rulers. You are not willing. See, the problem isn't the sign. The problem is the will. You are not willing to come to me that you might have eternal life. So this morning, if a person here is not a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not because God hasn't given enough evidence. Simply, you're just not willing. I'd ask you, why? Why are you not willing? What do you have that's so great that you would reject Jesus and thus forfeit eternal life. If you have something that great, tell me what it is, because I want it. I do. If it's better than eternity with Jesus in heaven, no pain, no suffering, no tears, no sorrow, the former things shall not come to mind. Oh, that in and of itself is worth the price of admission into heaven. The former things shall not come to mind. All the dumb things I've done, I'm not going to remember them. Woohoo! And you're not going to remember the dumb things I've done either. Let my family say amen. Yeah. Man is like, oh, I can't wait. But what do you have that's better than Jesus? I like that old song, I've searched the world over. There's nothing, nothing better than Jesus. So they're asking for more signs, and Jesus said, no, you're an evil generation. And so, but then remember the religious rulers, they were saying that he, you know, cast out demons by the ruler of the demon. He's just filled with Satan. Notice in Luke chapter 11, we read this last week, but I'll read it again. Luke 11, verse 17 through 20. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, this is to the religious rulers who said, well, he's just filled with the devil. That's why he's casting out the devil. He said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. You want to win a war? Divide your enemy, then conquer him. House divided against itself, or house divided against the house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub, the Lord of the demons. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, which is not true, but if I did, by whom then do your sons cast them out? Because you recognize you have Jewish exorcists among you who are empowered by God. They're doing the same thing. If you're saying that they're empowered by God, then you have to assume so am I. They will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, some people see that, you know, there's God and then there's the devil and they're kind of equal in power. One's all good and the other's all bad and they're kind of fighting. No. Jesus is the creator God of the universe. All things are made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Lucifer was a created being, an angel who got a little uppity and thought that he was all that and a bag of chips. And thought that he could become like God, and the Lord says, oh, no, you didn't. And so then, by the finger of God, he was cast out, became the devil. By the finger of God, Jesus casts out any demon that might be in a person. And by the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his appearing, he will one day destroy the devil once and for all. By the breath of his mouth. So he'll face Satan, and what will it take for Jesus to destroy him? He'll just go, and it's over. Done. And so, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. By the way, Mark also adds that those who are accusing Jesus of evil power were in danger of committing the unpardonable sin. And Mark 3, verse 28 through 30, assuredly I say to you, and this is on the heels of Jesus saying the kingdom of God is among you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of man, whatever blasphemies they may utter. All sins are forgivable, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Verse 30, Jesus says, because they said he has an unclean spirit. In other words, it's to attribute the power of God with evil. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit has come to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because people don't believe in him. The worst sin a person can commit is not murder or adultery or sexual sin of any form. It's not believing in Jesus. If a person rejects Jesus, there's no forgiveness. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. He rose from the dead, therefore he is the righteous one. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. He's already a done deal. And soon and very soon, it will all come to fruition. And so the Holy Spirit is convicting sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to reject him and to say that what Jesus did really doesn't matter. Oh, wow, really? To say that Jesus' death and resurrection has no bearing on your life, that's to commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, after pronouncing judgment on those people, then Jesus turned his attention to those who were sign seekers, called that generation evil because they simply wanted entertainment. They wanted a show. Jesus refused to ever be a sideshow or even a sign show. I thought that was cleverer than what you just did. Not a sign show. Instead, he did relate himself to a sign that God had already given some 700 years earlier. And that was the sign of the prophet Jonah. Look at verse 30. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Not Syria, but Assyria. It was a world-dominating superpower that existed just before the Babylonians became a world-dominating superpower. It was Assyria who destroyed the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel. Later on, it was Babylon who destroyed the southern kingdom of Israel, the 2 tribes collectively called Judah. But while the Ninevites existed, there was a time that God extended his grace to them, and that was through Noah. As Jonah became a, or not through Noah, but through Jonah. Excuse me, got my prophets mixed up. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. First of all, Jesus believed that Jonah was real. It's only guys with really smart PhD degrees and who are in seminaries around the nation that know better than Jesus, apparently, because they say that Jonah wasn't a literal figure. Really. Jesus says, as Jonah was, so also will the Son. I'll take Jesus' word over their word any day, every day. I encourage you to do the same. Now, Jonah, again, was called by God to preach repentance to the Ninevites. Jonah hated the Ninevites. He was a racist. But the Ninevites were evil. So maybe it was okay that he kind of hated what they did. Kind of, you know, hate the sin, love the sinner deal. But he didn't want them to be saved. He knew that if he preached, if God called him to preach repentance to them, they just might repent and then God wouldn't judge them. And he wanted them judged. So God said, go east, young man. He got on a ship and headed as far west as he could. While there, the Lord caused a violent storm. The crew members realized that it was Jonah. He was at fault, and so they reluctantly threw him over. The Lord had prepared a huge fish to swallow him up. By the way, there are cases of people who have fallen overboard. One captain of a whaling ship back in the late 1800s who fell overboard. Sailors thought they were dead. They eventually caught a whale, cut open the whale. They found their captain alive inside, in a fetal position, almost dead, but he revived. But he looked awful. His skin was bleached, yellowy white. The hair on his entire body was dissolved. He was being slowly digested, but he was alive. And he lived to tell the tale. By the way, how long was Jonah in the belly of the fish? 3 days and 3 nights. By the way, was Jonah alive in the belly of the fish? How do you know? How do you know, Mr. and Miss Smarty Pants? How do you know that he was alive? Could it have been that he died and God raised him from the dead? I think it's, I'm not saying that's what happened, but I think it's very possible because the Lord says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. Does that mean that Jonah was therefore dead? Not necessarily. But certainly the 3 days and three nights is what Jesus was keying on. However, if I get to heaven and Jonah says, yeah, I was dead during that time, I have no problem with it. No problem with that whatsoever. Just praise the Lord. Look at what another miracle he did. So after those 3 days, though, the fish then, as you know, vomited him up on the shore. It literally says vomited him up and went, bleh, and there was Jonah. And then he walked through Nineveh, half digested, clothes probably mostly gone. And what a message of grace and love he shared. He walked throughout the city and said, in 40 days, y'all gonna die. That was his message. In 40 days, you're toast. God's gonna fry y'all. And guess what? The whole city repented. Why? They saw a sign. They saw a sign of a dead man walking. A mostly digested man walking, saying, you guys better repent. And, oh, okay. What a miracle. So how was Jonah a sign pointing to Jesus? Again, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So if somebody wants a sign from God, how can I know that Jesus is who he claimed to be? Point him to the sign of Jonah, or more specifically, point him to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus was foretold through the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the fish, Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and Jesus then rose from the dead, which is more than enough proof for anybody to believe in him. At that point, if a person won't believe, once they've heard of the resurrection of Jesus, it's not a matter of the facts anymore. It's a matter of the will. They're just not willing. Now, those who will not believe, and if you're still in that camp, I encourage you right now, ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Right where you're seated, just say, Jesus, please be the Lord of my life. I surrender. I give up. I'm yours now. But if a person won't, then understand this. There will be judgment day for them. And there will be some interesting people who will be there as witnesses against you. Notice verse 31. By the way, the men of Nineveh will witness against you, and we'll read that in just a second. But first, Jesus says in verse 31, the queen of the south, this is the queen of Sheba, of what exists in what is today the country of Yemen. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. You're all condemned, she'll say. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. So this queen of the south heard about this king in Israel and the glory and the wealth and just the amazing things that were happening. And so she said, I got to go see this for myself. And at great distances, over 1,000 miles, and at great expense, she came. And she listened to Solomon and saw how everything was done and how his kingdom was organized, and she was blown away. She said, when they told me the stories about you, I didn't believe it. That's why I had to come here to find out for myself. But you know what? They didn't even tell me half of the glory that's here. So she wisely saw for herself and became a believer that truly God is the God of Israel. Therefore, those who reject Jesus, she will stand against them and say, hey, I checked it out for myself. You weren't willing. I went through great expense and traveled long distances, but you wouldn't even just open your heart. Therefore, you're condemned. You were condemned. And then verse 32, also, the next group that will condemn will be those of the Ninevites. They will rise up in the judgment with this generation, condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. You know, the Ninevites might say on that day, look, Jonah's message was condemning. No hope. Backed up by him being digested by a fish. But we repented. That's all we needed. Jesus' message is full of grace and mercy, and it's true. And he backed it up with his resurrection, yet you refuse to repent. You deserve to be judged. Why was that generation so evil that they would not accept Jesus? Well, I think it gets back to focus. Focused on the wrong thing. Therefore, they were headed in the wrong direction, and they would not repent. Do you know, the word repentance literally means to turn around, to change, to do a 180-degree turn. We've been going this way, seeking after pleasure and self. And then Jesus says, follow me, and oh, he's leading in the opposite direction. And that's what repentance is. It's turning around and then walking that way, the other way that he leads. So they were focused on the wrong thing. They had eye trouble. Not cataracts, but they had spiritual eye trouble. And that's why in verses 33 through 36, Jesus says, the eye is like a lamp. Verse 33, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket. It'd be dumb, wouldn't it? The purpose of a lamp is to give light. You don't hide it, and you certainly don't want to put it under a basket because it's going to burn the basket and destroy stuff in the house. But you put it on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. Now, this before you is a lamp, typical of the lamps that were used in Jesus' day. And if you go to Israel in the souvenir shops, they'll have them. It's a very simple little device. There's a hole in the top in which you pour oil or some sort of fuel. There's also a string or a wick that goes in the other, another littler hole, and that is the end that you light. And so they would typically in their homes put these things out and then light them. Isn't that cool? They, I'm sure, had these as well. This makes life a whole lot simpler, let me tell you. Anybody need a haircut? Now, putting a lit lamp under a basket would be destructive, and again, it's just dumb. Lamps are intended to be put in a place where it gives the most light. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The fuel, as you can see, is probably not super pure. That's why it's giving off all this smoke. So happy birthday, dear. Okay. There, done. Put that away. The light shining from us is supposed to be our witness of Jesus in us and through us, because he ultimately is the light of the world. So we are also called by him to be lights, to reflect his light. The light that we give is supposed to be our witness of Jesus. But here in Luke's gospel, Jesus once again uses this imagery of a lamp and compares it to a specific part of our anatomy, specifically our eyes. Our eyes are like a lamp. And in the process of his example here, he is encouraging us to take heed, to be careful, not just, you know, with our physical eyes, but these that are our spiritual eyes. Take heed so that we can produce the brightest and the cleanest light possible. Verse 34, he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Interesting. Again, you have the lamp with the fuel and the wick, and then the flame produces light. The lamp itself is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good or singular, if it's used for the purpose for which God had intended, your whole body is also full of light. If we're using our lamps, our eyes, for that which God has intended for good, then the witness from us is going to be very, very bright. But if your eye is bad, if we're looking at stuff that is not good, if we're using these lamps for impure things, filling it with impure fuel, then your whole body will be full of darkness. So since the lamp represents the eye, what we take in with our eyes is therefore the fuel. Right? Whatever we take in our eyes is like fuel being put into the lamp. Now, in this world, we can either take in good fuel or bad fuel. If we take in good fuel, we'll burn clean and bright. If we take in bad fuel, we will burn dull and dirty. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 35, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what goes into our hearts is eventually what comes out of our mouths. How do we get things into our hearts? Through our eyes and also our ears. So as we take things in, the fuel that we choose to put in, you know, like you go to a gas pump, you have a few choices, right? You have 87, 92, and 90 whatever, and supposedly the more expensive is a pure. Probably is, I don't know. But you have a choice. You can take in whatever fuel you want. Supposedly, the purer the fuel, the better your car will run. Well, it is true with us. The more pure the fuel we take in, the better we will operate as believers, the brighter we will shine for Jesus Christ. And what we take in eventually goes into our hearts and will eventually come out of our mouths. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, some people excuse the dirt in their hearts by saying, pardon my French. Well, my son studied French, and those words are not French, let me tell you. You know? Where's that coming from? It's what we're putting in. Now, it can be, isn't it interesting how some words just fly out and you just don't know where they came from? Why did I say that? Well, it's because of what we've been receiving through our eyes and our ears. Our ability to shine brightly for Jesus Christ is determined by what we take in through our eyes and our ears. In this day and age, we need to be extremely selective about what we're watching and what we're hearing. The devil knows he can no longer kill your soul, but he also knows he can make us ineffective. Ineffective by dimming and dirtying our light through carnal input. And so he puts lots of stuff before us and says, it's okay. Yeah, it's rated R, but you're an adult. You can handle it. Oh, it's rated PG-13, pretty gross 13 times, but you can handle it. Or, you know, it's just a song. You know, it's no big deal. And so he says, you can handle it. No. We're children of God. We're children of God. We can't handle it. That's why the Lord says to avoid those things. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he shall reap. We're sowing to the flesh. We're going to reap the flesh. Simple as that. Whatever we put in is going to come out. And that's why in verse 35, he says, therefore, take heed. Brother and sister, we are living in a dark, dark. I don't know if you've noticed that. Living in a very dark time. It's horrible. The times, the pressures, the availability of sin is like never, never before. Just a click of a mouse. And man, be seeing and hearing things that are just poison for the soul. Or a click of the remote control. Just death to the things of the spirit. And it's so easy. Like never before. We have got to be careful. Take heed, verse 35, that the light which is in you is not darkness. It's possible for a believer to just be so carnal and he or she just receiving worldly input, and then what's coming out of their life is just, it's dark. Not about the things of the Lord, but the things of the world. You know, if we're focused on the Word of God, prayer, other godly things, our conversations, what we're talking about will be of the things of God. But if we're focused on TV, movies, sports, hobbies, geopolitical corruption, or other things of the world, that's what we're going to be talking about. What is it that we converse about? Do we talk about the Bible? Do we talk about the Word of God? Do we talk about encouraging one another in the things of God? Whatever we've been taking in has gone into the heart. And therefore, whatever comes out is revealing what we're taking in. Let's not be foolish to think that we can listen to and watch those things and not be negatively impacted. Again, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So take heed that what light that is coming from you is not dark. But better than that, verse 36, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Again, Jesus calls us the light of the world, and he's encouraging us here in this passage to make sure that the fuel that we're taking in through our eyes and also through our ears, that it be pure and good and holy, so that then we will shine forth the light of Jesus. We will burn brightly and cleanly for him. So focus on him, his word, prayer, fellowship, encouraging one another in the things of God. Even at work, doing what you do all for God's glory. And as we do, we will shine brightly for Jesus. You know, one thing that Jesus next will say, don't focus on. Again, focus determines direction. One thing he'll make clear is don't focus on religion. Religion meaning outward emphasis on trying to make ourselves right and clean before God. Don't focus on making yourself good enough for God, because if you do so, then you're going to become blind to the one who has already made us perfect in his eyes. So the focus should never even be religion on helping me get good, but always on Jesus who makes us good. But we're going to deal with that next week. Encourage you to read ahead. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we've been challenged. I know I've been. So many things that are tempting my attention to be drawn away from you. And Lord, I'm sorry when I'm so easily distracted and I lose sight, lose focus of you and your kingdom. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to be mindful of you always, that our eyes would be focused on you, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, I pray that where we have put carnal input, that, Lord, you would replace it with godly input. Lord, where we're not burning bright and clean, Lord, would you do that work by your Spirit of cleaning us out and filling us up? Lord, it's no coincidence they used oil, olive oil, to fuel their lamps, because, Lord, you talked about how the Holy Spirit is the oil that fuels us and causes us to burn brightly. Oh, Lord, fill us with your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? And as the priests were instructed to do, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May this be a week of just sensing God smiling upon you. He loves you. He likes you. And he sees the blood of his Son on you, cleansing you from all sin. And therefore, you are accepted in his sight. You are accepted in the Beloved. And you are clean and holy and pure in God's eyes. May you enjoy that countenance that he has upon you. And may you this week enjoy his peace. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.